Welcome to this introductory course on economics from a biblical perspective. It is important that all of our thinking is consistent with and conform to God's Word. To the extent our thoughts and beliefs are inconsistent with God's Word, we are believing falsehoods, and believing falsehoods inevitably has ill consequences and is certainly not pleasing to God, who is a God of truth. For this course, you will need certain resources. Exhibit 1 of the lecture exhibits accompanying the digital audio lecture files shows these resources. All students should make sure they have these resources as soon as possible in the course. This course is intended to prepare students for the Advanced Placement Economics exams administered by the College Board in the U.S. for those students who want to use it in this way. Extra credit assignments intended to help prepare for the exams will be optional for students. In order to make an A or A plus in this course, it will be necessary to do the extra credit assignments. The highest grade that can be obtained in the course without doing the extra credit assignments is an A minus. Let's now plunge into the course material itself. In today's class lecture and discussion, we shall be covering the material found in the introduction and chapters 1 and 2 of the student textbook. The assignments for chapters 1 and 2 are due by next week's class, so you have 1 week to read the introduction and chapters 1 and 2 of the textbook and to do assignments for chapters 1 and 2. In the introduction, I would like to now read to you certain portions that I would especially like to highlight. Again, this is in the introductory chapter. It says, "This textbook is an introduction to economics. It is intended to be a primer in economics approached from a biblical perspective. By a biblical perspective, I mean that the Bible serves as the foundation and the body of knowledge built on top is in accordance with that foundation. Since the chief doctrines of the Bible are accurately summarized in the Westminster Standards, it is my intent in this textbook to teach economics consistent with the Bible as interpreted by that Reformed confession." Now let's now move on to chapter 1, and I would like to just highlight certain statements made in chapter 1, just as I did in the introductory chapter. Chapter 1 begins with a definition of economics. Let me now read that portion. "The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 4th edition, defines economics in this way: the social science that deals with the production, distribution and consumption of goods and services, and with the theory and management of economies or economic systems. In more common parlance, economics is the study of business transactions, also known as commerce, in human society, both with respect to how such transactions occur and how they should occur. Commerce involves the exchange of services as well as goods. Economics is a social science and not a natural science because it focuses upon how humans behave, not in terms of matter and energy and their interrelations, but in terms of humans and human institutions." Now, economics is typically divided into two categories, and those two categories are macroeconomics and microeconomics. Macroeconomics is a study of economics in terms of whole systems, especially with reference to general levels of output and income and to the interrelation of the sectors. Hence, that's why it's called macro as opposed to microeconomics. Now, microeconomics, micro meaning small, whereas macro meaning large or grand, microeconomics is a study of economics in terms of individual areas of activity, such as a firm, a household, or prices. So, microeconomics considers the economics of, let's say, a firm or a company doing business, whereas macroeconomics is looking at economics of whole systems, like the whole economy of the U.S. and of other nations. So those are the two subcategories of economics. And again, as we said, economics is the social science that deals with the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services, and with the theory and management of economies or economic systems. Now let me continue highlighting certain other paragraphs and statements made in Chapter 1 that I think are especially important. On the third paragraph of Chapter 1, I say this: "So it is quite relevant to ask, where should we look for our foundational presuppositions for human knowledge in general, as well as economics in particular? Christians rightly recognize that the only sure foundation for human knowledge is God's Word, the Bible. Finite and sinful man depends upon God's revelation for human knowledge. God's revelation to man is the precondition for human knowledge. It alone, among all the various philosophical systems and worldviews, is consistent and without contradiction. It accurately describes reality, because it is infallibly inspired by God. Biblical Christianity is the only reasonable faith." So this is why the Word of God should stand as the foundation of our knowledge in general and economics in particular. Now I'd like us to move to Chapter 2 so that I can highlight certain statements and paragraphs in it. Chapter 2, it says this: "In the first chapter, we pointed out how the only sure foundation of the study of economics is the Word of God, just as it is the foundation of every branch of knowledge. That Word has implications. Those implications can be stated in the form of principles or laws. Just as there are physical laws in the universe, there are also economic laws. There is a law of gravity, which describes how bodies fall to the earth. And there is a law of demand, which describes how people generally behave when the price of a commodity rises. There are laws which describe electrocution by lightning, which warn man of lightning's dangers. And there are laws which describe the ill effects of human succumbing to greed and covetousness, which warn man of such greed and covetousness." So, again, the point being made here is just as there are laws which describe the aspects of physical nature which we observe, there are also laws describing economic behavior. "Some economic principles or laws describe how economic enterprise occurs, and some economic laws describe how it should occur." And when I say should occur, I'm speaking in a moral or ethical sense. "The very existence of laws of economics, laws which describe how economic behavior takes place, and laws which describe how economic behavior should take place, logically necessitates the existence of God who has revealed himself to man. The definition of law itself implies a sovereign creator and sustainer. As the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary so eloquently expresses, law implies imposition by a sovereign authority and the obligation of obedience on the part of all subject to that authority. So the very notion of laws, such as economic laws, governing how things behave, presumes an intelligent governor of the universe who ordinarily governs according to those laws, and who will judge infractions of those laws." So again, the point being made here is that the very existence of economic laws which, by the way, even secular humanists assent to, but the very notion that there are economic laws or any other laws which describe whether economic behavior or behavior in terms of physical bodies, those very laws themselves imply that there is a governor of the universe and a creator who imposes those laws upon his universe. All of the foundational principles, now I'm skipping a little further into chapter 2 in terms of what I'm wanting to highlight for you. All of the foundational principles of how economic enterprise should take place are found in the Bible. They are contained in the Ten Commandments, just as principles concerning other branches of ethics are contained in the Ten Commandments. Man has no right to add to these foundational principles, for they are a summary of all moral law. They are multitudinous applications of these summary principles, but all true applications are based upon and consistent with the more general foundational principles of the Ten Commandments. So there are biblical laws which describe how economic behavior should take place. We observe how laws or principles characterize the way economic behavior takes place as well, and not only how it should take place. But we shall reserve our consideration of this topic for the next chapter, and focus in this chapter upon how economic behavior should occur. Many of the ways economic behavior occurs in this fallen, sin-cursed world are not the ways economic behavior morally should occur. While all the Ten Commandments are relevant, to economics, informing man how he should conduct himself to know blessedness in his enterprise, the Eighth Commandment is peculiarly pertinent to the topic of economics. The Eighth Commandment, found in Exodus 20:15, reads thus, "Thou shalt not steal." So let's explore some of the economic lessons which can be learned from the Eighth Commandment. And skipping down a way, I shall read now how the Westminster Larger Catechism explains the Eighth Commandment, at least in terms of what are the sins forbidden. Here's how it describes it. The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways thereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate, and defrauding others of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. So, in terms of this explanation of some of the implications of the Eighth Commandment, we see what should not happen in terms of economic behavior, and of course the opposite is what should happen. So when we are told in the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," well then it implies on the positive side that we should protect the rightful property rights of others. When it says that we should not engage in man-stealing, it means that we should support those laws which would prevent man-stealing, and so on and so forth. Now, looking further in this same chapter, what one will see is that much is quoted in the way of from John Calvin's commentary on various passages, especially that relate to the Eighth Commandment. And this is just a sample from his commentary, but it should give us an idea of how the scripture lays down how economic behavior should occur. Because, just to repeat, especially the Eighth Commandment describes how economic behavior should occur and how it should not occur. So it is very instructive to consider the various passages in Scripture which in one way or another relate to the Eighth Commandment. And John Calvin in his commentary goes through many of these, and we have given you a sample in the textbook. And now, I'm going to skip towards more to the end of chapter 2, just to read a little more before we close today's class. As we have pointed out before, more than just the Eighth Commandment is pertinent to understanding the way commerce should be conducted. Really, every one of the Ten Commandments is pertinent, because every one of the Ten Commandments has application to commerce. For example, commerce in idols is prohibited by biblical law, since idolatry is prohibited in the Second Commandment, which is why we find in the book of Acts that many businessmen in Ephesus were quite concerned at how Christianity would affect their trade. As another example, the Fourth Commandment is pertinent, for it prohibits commerce that is not the nature of mercy or necessity on the Lord's Day. And as yet another example, the Sixth Commandment is pertinent, for it prohibits commerce in abortion, since it is a form of murder. So these are just a sample of different of the Ten Commandments, which have a bearing on how economic behavior should occur. All of these commandments reveal how we ought to engage in commerce. They also reveal how far short fallen man has come from engaging in commerce, as well as many other enterprises, as he ought. They point us, therefore, to our need of the Savior Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the commandments and bore the guilt and penalty of sin on his people's behalf. And they show us how we now should serve him in gratitude for his great gift to us. Truly, we must understand Scripture if we are to understand how commerce should be conducted. And it is foolish to think those who are in rebellion against the God of the Bible can understand even the basic of economics as it should be. So those are just some highlights from the chapters you will be reading as part of your assignment. The assignments for chapters 1 and 2 are due by next week's class. So you need to read the introduction as well as chapters 1 and 2, and then do the assignments for chapters 1 and 2 by next week's class. So you have 1 week to read the introduction in chapters 1 and 2, and of the textbook, and to do the assignments for chapters 1 and 2. That closes today's class, and next class we will begin our consideration of chapter 3.